Good morning, Fellowship. We're so excited to have you here. If you're new and joining us today, we want to let you know about two important cards. The first is our connecting card. Just fill this out and take it to the Hub. The Hub is our information center where you can meet someone to help better connect you to Fellowship Dallas. The next card is our prayer card. Here at Fellowship Dallas, we value prayer, and on Wednesday mornings, we lift up the prayers of our community and the people of Fellowship Dallas. If you have a prayer request or a praise, feel free to fill out one of these cards and place them in the offering basket as it goes by. January is Covenant Month here at Fellowship Dallas, and we want to invite you to join us as a Covenant member for 2015. If you haven't filled out a card already, go ahead and grab one, fill it out, and drop it in the baskets as you leave. If you're a first-time Covenant member, we invite you to come by the Covenant member table on the second level to learn more about who Fellowship is and why we want you to be a part of it. For more information about events or to connect with Fellowship Dallas, visit our website at fellowshipdallas.org. What does it mean to lead a life worth giving? Is it having a great job? Is it making a lot of money? In our current series, we are discovering how to find and follow God's central purpose for our lives. You were made for this.
Well, a couple of decades ago, you may remember, if you're old enough, that the U.S. government decided to build a superconducting super collider, which is an atom smasher, in order to unlock the secret of the origin of the universe. They needed a big tunnel so that these atoms could go very fast and smash into one another. And the tunnel and the experiment was to confirm the existence of the Higgs boson particle, which physicists believe is the key to elemental particle theory. And I'll just have to take their word for it because I have no idea what I just said. The Soviets were onto this about the same time, and they built this deep, long, mile-long tunnel, and they did it in Moscow so that it could be kind of a sort of an advertisement to their great scientists. And scientists here in America decided to build ours in Waxahachie, Texas. I just love that. I just think, man, unlocking the secret of the origin of the universe in Waxahachie. In 1993, about halfway through the project, Congress voted to cut the funding, leaving a giant stretch of underground tunnels and a huge bill that you and I have paid for as an enduring monument to the political process. Now, what do you do with several miles of dank, dark, damp, abandoned tunnels? Turns out there were some people in Colorado that knew exactly what to do with it and tried to buy the tunnel from the government. Turns out that that the $2 billion tunnel is perfectly suited for raising white button mushrooms. And a mushroom farm sought to buy the tunnel. I gotta believe a little bit out of hubris, the U.S. government blocked the sale. And I can't help thinking about the irony of that whole episode. A massive government project built to unlock the secret of the origin of the universe transformed into a mushroom farm. It's tempting to take aim at yet another example of government inefficiency and waste. But this boondoggle, I think, serves as a cautionary tale for us as a church. Some of you know that the word church in the New Testament, the original word is ekklesia. It literally means called out. We are the called out ones. We are called out of this world to serve God by unlocking the potential that He has placed in the life of every person he has called to his purpose. And sadly, far too many churches are operating mushroom farms instead of helping people to find and follow God's central purpose for their lives. That's why this series is so very important to me. Too many people, as I've observed over the years, have exchanged God's glorious purpose for lives of quiet desperation. Some of you know where that phrase came from. It was Thoreau, who said, "Most men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. You were made for more." And when we don't find and follow God's purpose, we waste the one brief life that God has given us, and we die with a song still in us. And I want you to know that the gospel is good news because it enlarges our lives. I think it's so sad when some people reject Christianity because they see people living very small lives. And they say, "Man, I don't want to live a life like that." And the gospel is good news because Jesus secured our salvation. But it wasn't just salvation from hell. Salvation from the smallness of a life that is consumed by itself. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to enlarge our hearts and our lives and to call us to live a life worth giving. I think some people would be satisfied if they just figure out a life worth living, but I think God calls us to more. I really believe he wants us to lead lives worth giving because that's his nature. God so loved the world, he gave. My hope is that over the next few weeks, 11 of them, that you would consider your calling no matter where you are in life. See, I know that there are different groups of people here. Maybe you're one of the lucky ones. And honestly, maybe you've made it. You kind of set out to do what you wanted to do, and you made it. And yet maybe there's still sort of this emptiness about it all. And every once in a while, in the quietness of your times alone, you just think, "Is that it? I mean, is this it? Is this all there is?" I know that there are other people in here that, you know, you thought you were going to make it, but now you're at a point in your life where you just kind of given up. You said, "You know, I didn't make it, and so I doubt that I ever will." You know, I love having young men and women in here who I know are born with a dream in their heart, and they say, "Man, I'm not interested in making them. I want to do something meaningful. I want to do something significant. I want to do that, but I don't know what that is." And I also think there's probably some people in here that you just don't think about it. You're just sucking air and eating groceries. No matter where you are this morning, I want to start out this new year by challenging you to consider, why on earth are you here? I want to help you with that. But you got to come back, because we're just going to introduce the subject this morning. Now, how do we find our calling? How do we get started? I'm going to do something I'm a little uncomfortable with, but I really hope that it's helpful to you. I want to share a little bit of my story, not because I think I'm special, but because I think I'm typical. And I think if you want to understand your calling, you sort of have to go back in your life and you begin to look at some patterns. I want to challenge you, if you're in small groups, and over the next 11, 12 weeks, we're going to be talking about this in all kinds of groups. Our men's ministry is going to kick this off in a couple of weeks and go through this. A lot of our small community groups are going to go through this. And I think it's very helpful to get with people who know you a little bit and go back and look at some of the patterns in your life. That's what I want to do right now. Because as a young man, I was born with that same thing that I think all people are born with. I wanted to do something meaningful. I wanted to do something purposeful. I wanted to do something significant. And I met Jesus at a young age, and when I did, I encountered some people that seemed like they were on it. Because they would say things like this. They would say, "Well, when God called me into the ministry," and I thought, "Oh, stop. How do you know that? How are you so sure about that? Did you get a, I mean, was it written? So, were you walking along and you heard a voice? How do you know you were called to that? And how did you know what you were called to do?" And the other thing I noticed is it was always pastors and missionaries that said that. My friend, a banker, never said that. You know, my friend, the teacher, never said that. Is it just pastors and missionaries are called? Or can you be called to be a doctor or a baker or a candlestick maker? How do you know? So over the years, I began to understand that the call of God emerges gradually as our gifts, our skills, our experience, our personality, all of those things converge with opportunity. And when that happens, we experience a God-given sense of fit that is really affirmed by God and others, but also confirmed by experience. And when you discover your calling, it's fairly easy for you to say, "Man, I was made for this." So here's how it happened to me. When I was in third grade, I was the kid that always wanted to read. You know, we were all learning to read, and the teacher would call on kids to read. And I was that obnoxious kid sitting next to you, always going, me. And the reason was, I would hear other people read. And I'd go, "Oh, man, that's lame. That's such a good story, and you're reading it so poorly. Let me read it." So from the third grade, listen, I don't even live in a Christian home at this point. I don't know anything about Jesus. I just know that I love to transfer information to others and try to make it interesting. Sixth grade, Mr. Wheeler holds me after class one day. I don't even remember what I'd done. The options are endless. But for some reason, he held me after class that day, and he looked at me and said, "Gary," years later, I found out he was a Christ follower, but I didn't know it at the time. He said, "Gary, you are a leader, and you're going to have to decide in your life, are you going to use your influence to lead people in a positive direction or in a negative direction?" I'll never forget that conversation. My father never had conversations like that with me. But Mr. Wheeler had that conversation with me. And it really started. Some of you teachers, you're well aware of the Pygmalion effect. Just the fact that he called me a leader, I wanted to live up to that because somebody had noticed and had blessed me with that statement. And then a strange and wonderful thing happened to me a year or two later when I was in junior high. I met Jesus. I was invited by a neighbor to go to a Billy Graham film where I heard the gospel. And I responded. It just made sense to me from the very first time I heard it. And they started taking me to their church. And I didn't realize it at the time, but that created for me a rich environment for mentors. for men and women that were further down the road who took an interest in me. I had some balcony people. I hope everybody in here has some balcony people. I had some people that were in my balcony that would cheer me on, encourage me. And I ran for student body president in eighth grade. I won. I ran for student body president in ninth grade. I won, not because I was the least bit interested in politics, but I was very interested in exerting influence on others. 10th grade, it was like deja vu all over again, because a man who had become a mentor, who I respected greatly, he was an All-American football player from UCLA. He held me after a meeting one time, and he had a conversation with me that was eerily similar to the one that Mr. Wheeler had had with me. I was a slow learner. He said, Gary, you are going to use your influence either positively or negatively. God's given you influence. God's given you a gift. Use it. When I was 21 and I was chasing, you know, my purpose for my life, and I was pursuing an illustrious career in professional baseball, in the off season, I would teach junior high Sunday school at the church where I had gotten involved after I met Jesus. And I would teach junior high Sunday school because somebody had to, and they couldn't get anybody that wanted to. And they said, you'd be perfect for it. The boys will respect you. And so I began to study this little book they gave me. It was a quarterly, you know, and my Bible. And I began to prepare for Sundays. And every week was an adventure because I go, whoa. See, I hadn't grown up in Sunday school. I didn't know any of this stuff. And every week I go, whoa, that is awesome. I did not know that. And I would come to class all excited and go, guys, do you see this? Do you know what this says? This is amazing. And they'd all go, I mean, they didn't really care a whole lot about it. But man, I was growing like crazy. And I developed an insatiable appetite for the word. And when I was 25, this plan that I had charted out for myself came to an end. Because here's the deal. When you're playing professional sports, you will find out eventually whether this is your calling. Because if you go 0 for August, it's pretty clear this is not your calling. And I didn't know what to do with my life. I was miserable. And I stumbled into a little country church outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, where I'd been demoted to AA Southern League. I went to this little church. There was a man there speaking, and there were maybe 30, 40 people there. It was a Sunday evening, and he said, if you want to just give your life to Jesus and you say, Lord, anywhere, anytime, I'm yours. Man, I was ready for that, and I ran down front. 3 or 4 weeks later, I get a phone call from my home church. And they said, listen, when you come back, we're growing. We need somebody to work with just high school kids. Would you be interested? And it didn't take very long before I realized, man, this is what I want to do. And I went to seminary, and I was not a good student in college, but when I got to seminary, I was studying something I was passionate about. And every time I would learn something in seminary, I would learn things that the worst part about seminary, I went through seminary, my particular course was a 3-year course, I did it in 2, I was in such a hurry to get out of there because I just wanted to tell people what I was learning. I longed to share it with others and to influence people for the sake of the kingdom. Now, listen, there's a lot more to the story, obviously. But as I look back over my little story, which is part of God's bigger story, some things begin to emerge that I think are very important for you as you consider your calling. Calling becomes clear as you follow Jesus, submitting to the scriptures, because this is God's general will for your life, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, which gets more specific for you personally, over a period of time and in community. Let me see, you can think you're called to something. The question is, does anybody else think you're called? So I just I'm so looking forward to some lights coming on over the next few weeks as you think about your whole life and why God put you on this planet. And all I want to do with the time we have left this morning, I just want to just mention to you a few reasons why it is so important to be clear about your calling. The first reason is this: the pursuit of your calling glorifies God. Let me show you that from the book of 1 Peter. We will go back to this passage probably multiple times. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter is talking to some people who are overwhelmed. He's talking to people who are scattered. He calls them strangers and aliens because they feel like they're strangers in a strange world because it's a hostile culture, hostile toward Jesus and toward the gospel. And he's telling them how to live their lives in that context. It's very similar to our context. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Now listen, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Let me just stop on that verse before we go to the next one. Several things I want you to notice. He says, as each one, not as some of you gifted people, some of you called people. No, as each one of you has received a special gift. The word for gift is charisma. Charis, it's a beautiful word. It's become a girl's name in our culture because people have learned that it means grace in Greek. Charis is grace. Charisma, that's not the mother of grace. That's charisma is a manifestation of grace. You can't experience the grace of God. If you're not a believer, you've yet to experience God's saving grace because Ephesians says by grace you're saved. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've experienced his grace. And when his grace, you can't see it, you can't feel it, but when you experience his grace, it takes on a particular form in your life, which is called a charisma. The English version says special gift. Everybody has one. As each one has received a special gift, he says, now put it to work. And then in verse 11, he mentions probably the best, the easiest designation. In about 4 weeks, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and look at several passages about spiritual gifts. But this one is probably the simplest. It just divides up spiritual gifts into two categories. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And he says, whoever speaks, do it as though you're speaking the utterances of God. In other words, speak boldly. If your gift is serving, serve with the strength which God supplies. In other words, you're going to get tired because you're going to serve, serve, serve. That's your bent. So rely on God's strength. And then notice this. Notice how verse 11 ends. So that's a signal to us that a purpose clause is coming. A purpose for all this is about to be revealed. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So I think a lot of people would say, and with respect to their purpose, what's your purpose? Well, my purpose in life is to glorify God. Well, what does that mean? We just told us. When you are operating in your giftedness, then God is glorified. The pursuit of your calling glorifies God. Very, very important. There's a second thing that happens when you pursue your calling, and this one is maybe more personal, but the pursuit of your calling leads to confident decision-making. You go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. The Apostle Paul gives an interesting testimony in Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to this. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. What grace? The grace to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. I realize that's some complicated words there, but what he's essentially saying is, I know my calling, that I have experienced God's grace. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm to preach. I know what I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. I know to whom I'm supposed to preach. I'm to preach to the Gentiles so that I can bring to light the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. Listen, when you see that word mystery in the New Testament, the mystery was, it was a mystery to the Jews in the Old Testament days that this kingdom that Jesus taught about wasn't just a Jewish kingdom. The Jews stumbled over that all the time, that this kingdom was for all people. And after Pentecost, we kind of know that because the Spirit of God falls on all flesh, and the early church has to deal with that because they're all Jewish, and they're going, what about these guys? They're not Jewish. Yeah, they're part of the kingdom. And so Paul is called by God to preach to Gentiles, hey, you guys are in this thing too. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God... By the way, manifold wisdom of God, the word manifold is the same as in 1 Peter 4, the manifold grace of God. So it's the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers, authorities, and heavenly places. Listen, I mean, that's an amazing statement, and he doesn't go into any detail, and we don't know. But the truth of the matter is, what Paul said, he was preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. He was preaching not just to people, he was preaching to heavenly beings. You ever heard that definition of integrity? Integrity is who you are when no one's looking. Well, I got news for you. There is never a time when no one's looking. There is a whole army of heavenly beings that I think are watching this human drama to see how it's going to work out. And he says, I preach this mystery not just to people, but to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And then notice verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Here's what he's saying. Listen, I'm getting hammered because I'm preaching this gospel to Gentiles. But it's okay because that's my calling. When you know your calling, you can be confident in your decision making. You know, say, I wonder if I should do this. I wonder if I should do that. I could do this. I could be this. I mean, you can be confident. Paul says, listen, the storms in my life just affirm my calling. So don't worry about me, he says. 500 years ago, a reformer by the name of John Calvin, he said a lot of good things, but... You got to see this one. So this is not a new thought. This is not something I thunk up a couple weeks ago. He says, the Lord bids each one of us in all life's actions to look to his calling. And he's using all male pronouns, his or her calling. For he knows with what great restlessness human nature flames, with what fickleness it is born hither and thither. How its ambition longs to embrace various things at once. Therefore, lest through our stupidity and rashness everything be turned topsy-turvy, he has appointed duties for every man in his particular way of life. And that no one may thoughtlessly transgress his limits, he has named these various kinds of livings callings. Therefore, each individual has his own kind of living assigned to him by the Lord as a sort of sentry post that he may not heedlessly wander about through life. What a great observation. That we have a tendency to go chasing after this opportunity, that opportunity, an opportunity comes, oh, should I take it, should I not take it? Listen, when you know your calling, it helps your decision making. So you know your calling, it brings glory to God when you're working in your calling. It gives you confidence in your decision making. Third thing is your calling, knowing your calling defines success. I mean, how do you know if you're successful? What is a success? I like the way Tony Evans defines it. He says, success is not what you have done compared to what others have done. Success is what you have done compared to what God created you to do. If God made you a candlestick maker and you die and leave behind a whole bunch of candlesticks, you're a success. And the last thing is this, that the pursuit of calling is, it's just good stewardship. Going back to 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God gives you a calling. God gives you a gift. God has superintended your experiences in life, even the painful ones. God has superintended your personality. God has taken all of those things and he says, now, as each one has received a special gift, put it to work in serving somebody, and in so doing, you will be a good steward of the grace of God. Listen, gang, our elders meet once a month, and the two things they always look at, because there are two things that you can count. They count money and they count how many people were here. And every once in a while, I kind of have to call a timeout and have to remind them, listen, stewardship is not just money. When we as elders stand before God to give an account of our leadership for this church, I really doubt that God's going to say, okay, what'd you do with the money? I don't think that's going to happen. But he may say, what'd you do with those people I entrusted to you? Were you a good steward of those human resources I put in your midst, or did you just take them for granted? They rolled in and they rolled out, and all you cared about was what they put in the baskets. God help us if that's the way we see things. It's good stewardship. We are stewards of God's grace. We are stewards of the time that God gives us. By the way, have you ever noticed Jesus... I think Jesus had a pretty strong sense of his calling. So we can look to him to see somebody that understands his calling. And one of my favorite verses in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the disciples come running to Jesus because the day before a whole bunch of people were getting healed at Peter's mother-in-law's house. And the next day, before the sun even comes out, they're out there breathlessly, Jesus, you're not going to believe this. Man, there's a line. There's a whole bunch of people lined up because they want to come. This is awesome. Come on, let's go back. And Jesus said that one word, that very important English word. I'm not real good at it. It's only two letters. He said, no. Hold on, this is Jesus, right? The one that can heal people. I mean, just touch them and they're healed. And they even use bait. It's the greatest bait to use for a pastor. Everyone is looking for you. You know what Jesus said after he said no? He said, no, that is not what I came for. So, I trust you'll come back and we will go through this process together. You'll talk about it with other people. Because when you're on your calling, I mean, when you're pursuing your calling, man, you are giving glory to the God who gave you his grace. You're becoming a little more clear about the decision-making you have to make. You're not chasing worldly success, but you can pursue the success the way God considers success, and you're being a good steward. Last thing is this. As we go through this series, it's going to be really important for us to distinguish, because I know this question will come up. It's going to be really important for us to distinguish between first things and next things. First things are those things that are normative for all disciples in all cultures at all times. Oz Guinness, who wrote a wonderful book called The Call, he says this, first and foremost, we are called to someone, that would be COD, not to something like motherhood, politics, or teaching, or to somewhere like Outer Mongolia. In other words, he's saying, look, the first thing is to realize that we are called to follow Jesus. We are called to love God and love others. We are called to be conformed into the image of Christ and to bear the fruit of the Spirit for all to see. And we should pursue these things daily. That's our first call. Martin Burnham knew this. I quoted from him several weeks ago, but I've kept his quote close to my desk because he was a missionary along with his wife Gracie. They were missionaries in the Philippines, and they were on holiday, and they had gone to a nice little seaside resort, and the terrorist group Abu Sayyaf abducted them and held them captive and held them up for ransom for a year. And they got thinner and thinner and sicker and sicker. And eventually, some Philippine commandos found out where this group was and came in. And in the crossfire, Martin was killed. Gracie survived. But when they had his funeral, they put on his, on the memorial folder, they put his last words that he shared with his home church in Kansas before he went back to the Philippines, not knowing what awaited him. I love these words. He says, I wasn't called to be a missionary. I wasn't called to the Philippines. I was just called to follow Christ, and that's what I'm doing. Now, I would hope that in the next things, there are things you can learn about yourself to know whether you're a good candidate to be a missionary in a cross-cultural context. But I think Martin got that part right. He said, listen, I'm just following Jesus. That's my calling, and that's your calling. The next things refer to our particular context for work and ministry. And this is where the convergence happens, your personality, because nobody has a personality like yours. Your gifts, because yours are unique. Your skills, your experience, all of those things, when they converge with opportunity, and when there's this God-given sense of fit, it will be affirmed by others, confirmed by your experience. And those are the next things, because your story and my story are simply smaller versions of God's bigger story. Because God has called people throughout history. Jesus' profound invitation to his disciples was, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So my challenge, if you've never done so, take him up on that. You'll never find your calling if you're not first following Christ. He says, because if you'll follow me, that's the invitation to a relationship. He says, if you'll follow me, I will make you something that you are not. He said to Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. He said to Moses, I will make you like God to Pharaoh. And he says to you and to me, I will make you what I want you to be, but you've got to follow me and be conformed to the image of Christ. Our calling is the same because it has a shared source, but it's different because there is no one like you. And we will discover the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. So be who God called you to be. Determine what God called you to do. And then you can begin to seek God's wisdom on where and how best to do it. And when you do that, I really believe you will experience life worth giving. Let's pray. Father, we have so much to learn, but I'm thankful that by precept, by example, by your word, and by the examples of people in Scripture and a cloud of witnesses that has gone ahead of us, Lord, we can have a better understanding of what to do with our one brief life. I pray your guidance and your blessing upon every person here as we continue to grow in our understanding of what it means to live a life worth giving. Bring us back next week We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.